and verse 27. So now remember, this conversation butts right up with last week's sermon where we're talking about, does the Lord cast out demons in the name of the devil and his chastisement to them. Verse 27, and it came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. But he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Now, there is something very important here. Yes, in polite conversation, we might not talk about this stuff anymore, but you cannot blink past what the Lord just said. She said, to put her words a little bit more succinctly, blessed be your mother. And I never want to pick on Mary. Now listen, I know that because there's those out there that worship, or as they say, venerate Mary, it is very easy for us to always want to put Mary back in a place. And you know what? She is no deity. She is no God. She does not stand higher than any person ever could. But let's give her some respect as well. She had to experience things you and I could not put into words. For us men, we'll never experience childbirth. We'll never know what it's like. For you women, you do. However, you'll never give birth to the Son of God. There was a lot of things that she had to bear, a lot of things that she had to know that we would be unable to handle with our own children. I do believe Mary is worthy of our respect. I'll never put her down. And I don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ is putting her down here either. I think he is making a very clear point. He is calling out something that is very common among you and me. And that is to become a respecter of persons. We see that several times in Scripture. Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. It wasn't just Peter. We read in Romans 2:11, for there is no respect of persons with God. Let's go to Ephesians 6:9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is the respect of persons with him. James 2:1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. James 2:9, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. 1 Peter 1:17, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Want some Old Testament? Proverbs 24:23. These things also belong to the wise. It is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. That does not mean to not have respect for people. It means you don't respect some people more than you respect others. Now let me give a very clear description here of what we're looking at. If I'm standing in front of somebody, let's say I was back and I was renting apartments, and somebody came in and they had a three-piece suit on and they had a fine ring and they were talking on the most expensive cell phone I've ever seen in my life, and they drove up in a car that's so Italian I can't pronounce its name, and I've got another person comes in a beat-up old truck, pair of dirty jeans, and they got a ripped-up shirt. What that is saying is I don't treat that guy any different than that guy. How about this? If somebody comes into our church and we see the same two guys, we don't respect the guy with the fancy duds any more than we do the guy that came in with the ripped up clothes. They both get the same respect. You want to know why? Because if the Lord saves both of them, he saved them both by the same grace. And that was the exact same grace in which he saved us by. We all need salvation. In God's eyes, there are very few that are upper than that. Now, the other thing we want to consider, too, is this does not mean You know, if I've got somebody who's broken into my house five times, then I'm perfectly comfortable giving them keys because I gave somebody I do trust keys. That's not what we're talking about. Trust and being a respecter of persons, two different things. You don't get held to a special light is what this means. Now, what this woman said there, and of course, I'm not picking on her. She was probably just very moved. Oh, man, your mom must be something else, man. Bless your mom. What a wonderful person you are. Your mom's got to be something special. What the Lord is correcting here is this, is that it is very bad for us to view people as extra special. I want you to think of everybody you ever grew up thinking were heroes. Right? Superheroes, politicians, sports stars. I want you to think about them for a second. What did they turn out to be once you became adults? Right? You found out, right? There's that old adage, never meet your heroes. Why? Because in our minds, they're demigods. They are fantastic people. They could do no wrong. If anybody can do it, they can do it. And if they can't do it, nobody can do it. And then you meet them in the flesh and you find out that that's all they are. Flesh and blood, just like you. And your poor broken little heart gets disillusioned. And that's your first taste of adulthood right there, isn't it? You grow, oh man, my heroes ain't my heroes. Oh, they're not all that awesome. And the reason why we need to be so careful of that is especially when it comes down to the people that stand behind this pulpit. You ever treat people like they're infallible? They'll prove you wrong. How many people have you ever seen, watched a man of God make a mistake, and they said, well, if they're screwed up, I might as well just walk away. It happens. When Jesus corrects her, it is not because he wants to put Mary down. It is because she's committing a very serious mistake. We think of all these great theologians that we lift up high. Oh, there's something special. They're cut from a different cloth. They're capable of things that we're not. And we find out that they've had affairs, that they've given themselves over to drink, that they've covered up horrific things that have happened inside of their churches. Our hearts break and it shakes our image of God. Why? Because we've put them in a position they do not belong in. Now let me throw in another correction to what I'm saying because I got to be real careful here. The pastor is worthy of honor. And I tell you what, Home Baptist Church honors their pastors. Right? They honor their pastors. Right? You guys have done well by me and my family. You have taken care of us. You have spoiled us on more occasions than not. We have felt loved. We have felt cared for. That is good. That's right. When I was at Flat Rock, that is the behavior we had towards our pastor. And I tell you what, God always blessed it. You've experienced the same. You took care of Brother Gordon. You took care of Brother Titus. You took care of all the pastors of this church. And it is paramount that you continue to do so. But what you can absolutely, positively never do is believe us to be better than what we are. All of us prone to mistakes. All of us prone to failure. And I'll tell you this, while we would want to do the best we can, and we understand that there is a large price to be paid when we fail, we will only ever be men. We will only ever be fallible flesh. When we lift some up over others, these people are better, these people are more special, we set ourselves up for disappointment. Jesus Christ says, I am better still, better than that. Verse 28, but he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Because folks, that's where the cookie crumbles. That's where the proof in the pudding is. These men, they could sell a billion books. And many times you hear people, they speak in hushed tones or tones of awestruck. Did you see how many he hit last night? Did you see how much gold we brought home from the Olympics because of him? Oh, did you see the crowd that preacher gathered?
We look at them and what do we see sometimes? That they hear, they preach, but they do not keep. They do not keep. I'd be interested to see how many sermons I've preached since I've come here. I know it's nowhere near as many as I was talking to my pastor last night. He's had a good time talking to him. He keeps a count. He knows exactly how many sermons he's preached. He does it up every year. And I knew it was roughly about time for him to sit there and calculate out how many sermons he's preached. And you know, he's been there for 25 some odd years. It's a lot. But I could bundle up mine and not create all that big of a package. But I'll tell you what, folks, if I've only ever studied sermons to preach them, I'm doing myself as well as you a disservice. These sermons that I study, these sermons that pastors around the world, they study and they preach, it does no good to them. And it does no good to their congregation if they do not also keep those words. You could sit here and boast the thousands of sermons you have heard. But what good have they done you if you did not keep it? I was joking with my brother, or my brother was joking with me. He goes, I saw this thing on the internet where the kids were opening presents and there was the dad with a mean look on his face with the bag out to put the trash. And I laughed at that and I go, but honestly, you know why we do that, right? Why? So we can go through the paper. Because any dad who's ever had to go back through the trash to find a lost gift card or lost toy or my favorite whatever, you've learned. Give me the... All right. You check it before. And we get sticklers like that. How many sermons have you been handed? And you go, oh, that's a good one. That's real nice. Oh, I like that. Like a kindergarten teacher collecting pictures at the end of the day. Here, teach, I drew you a picture. Here, teach, I drew you a picture. And all 30 of those pictures are coming in. And then as those kids file out, all 30 go into the rectangle filing cabinet, right? How often are we doing that? The Word of God should mean something to us. When we read, it should not just be, well, I did my chapter. We should be sitting there looking at that, doing what the Bible says, meditating upon it. Okay, now where do I put this? What do I do with this? Right? Many of you, you've probably gotten knickknacks and small things, right? The older you get, the more you got to find places to put stuff. Am I right? All right, well, this is a ceramic house. You know, my mom got one of those this year. Beautiful ceramic looking thing. It's got a snow globe in it, bright sparkles. My brother and I are just kind of sitting there staring at that, and we kind of had a little bit of PTSD because in our house, you got too close to stuff like that, you know, sent back. So I'm sitting there with the kids. Kids, come here. Get away from me. So what do I do with this now? Do I put it here? Do I put it there? What do I put it in? How do I keep it? Where do I keep it? These are questions we should be asking when we sit down and read the Word of God. What do I do with this? What is it? Does it apply me some knowledge? Does it give me some background? Does it directly reprove me on something I'm doing wrong? Does it build me up? Does it educate me? What can I do with this? Is there a sin I'm fighting that this verse will help me fight? We need to be proactive about the stuff we get from the Word of God. Be it preached or taught, whether we're sitting for a devotion or reading through Scripture or having a devotion, whatever it is, we need to grab a hold of the Word of God and keep it. And keep it. As we see here, the Lord's quick little correction. Yes, Mary is blessed. And I've always loved this expression that Mary was blessed among women. She was not blessed above women. You see, if you look at Mary and the way that she purported herself, the way that she talked about her son, the way that she, you know, in times of cases where they're coming and they say, okay, what do I do with the wine, or at the marriage there with the wine? Hey, whatever my son says to do, do it. whatever my son says to do, do it.
She never asked for veneration. She never asked for worship. She never expected any of those things. When the angels would come and they would tell her these things, she kept them in her heart. She didn't let it go to her head. She kept these things. When the shepherds came, what did she do? She kept it in her heart. But this was not to puff her up or put her into a level of responsibility that she never asked for. This was something that the Lord did to bless her, but it was not something that was supposed to be for us to turn around and go, wow, she must be magical. So many people, oh, the Virgin Mary, the Virgin Mary, the Virgin Mary. You take them to passages of Scripture where it talks about Jesus' brothers, and you go, all right. She had a husband. She had children with that husband. And yet, what do they still call her over there at the Catholic Church? The Blessed Virgin. You guys have put magic to her where there is no magic. You've put expectations upon her where there are no expectations. Well, what we do is we don't pray to Mary. Then what's this Hail Mary full of grace stuff? Oh, come on now. Hail who? Mary. If I go over there and go, hey, Brother Art, I'm not talking to anybody else but who? Right? So Hail Mary. Hey, Mary. I'm not all that educated, but I'm not all that dumb either. I know what that means. Maybe you forgot what that means, but I know what it means. You think she can hear you. I'll tell you what, I've often thought it's the meanest thing ever if while Mary is up in heaven, she's got to stop every 2 seconds because somebody sinned. She's got to interrupt her time in heaven to stop because some yo-yo went out and sinned over the weekend and they made it into confessional. And she's got to sit there for all 12 times the guy's got to do it. She ain't magical. She can't hear you. Why? Because God's not cruel that he would do that to her for all this time. You got to stop and you got to sit there and intercede. There is one intercessor, right? There's one between God and man. And it ain't Mary. And she's glad for it. She'd rather the splendors of heaven than the interruptions of our sin. That's not what she was made for. That's not her burden to bear. Now, on the other hand, she was blessed. She was blessed among these women. All right, it was an honor. It was such a wonderful thing, though painful, to experience the things that she experienced. We understand, most of us, we understand parenthood, the joys and the pains mingled together. Looking at the kids from year to year, watching them when they're little. And some of you know what it's like to sit there and be there on the day when they're all grown up and they have their first child. And you're looking at that baby picture you have of them, and you're looking at that baby picture of their baby, and you go, look how cute, look how close they are together. But then your heart trembles a little bit because you remember. We know the joy. We know the pain. Mary understood the pain that a mother goes through watching her child pass. And in her case, she saw it in the most brutal and disgusting way anyone could see it. She was blessed among women, but not above. Not above. And not for any cruel reasons, not for any mean reasons, but because she'd done her job. And she was off to, when she died, she was off to receive and to enjoy her reward. Not to stop, to hear the sins and confessions of others, to intercede on something that she was never told she'd have to intercede for. She is enjoying her time as a child of God in heaven. And of course, we need to be very careful in how we treat each other. Well, I tell you what, I like Brother So-and-so. He's done a lot for me, but that guy over there, he looked at me cross-eyed one time. So I don't like him at all. Hey, a brother in Christ is a brother in Christ. All right, now, sometimes it's a lot easier when you can see people, and it's a lot more difficult when there's distance. I understand that, right? You sit on that side of the church, they sit on that one. I get it.
But it's not all that big of a place. And we've got cell phones, don't we? We got cell phones. We've got ways of communicating. We've got phones in our houses. We could even go sit down with our phones nowadays. Remember back in the time where if the phone, you had to stay by the phone. You're looking at me like I don't remember it, but I remember it. All right, the first phone in our house had a leash. Right, you didn't have to sit there and ding, 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 a little thing like you guys had to do. But I mean, I had something like that. The first phone I remember using was one of those rotary phones, and then we got the push button, and then for Christmas one year, we got the cordless phone. You ever get in trouble on that cordless phone? I was a teenager. I'd be talking to some girl. It's just one girl. It's her. I was talking to her. And I'd be back in my room with the phone. I'd leave my phone back there. The phone would ring. Dad would get so mad. Where's the phone? But we can sit down and talk to people now. We're so spoiled. You could sit in your car. You could talk to someone via text message. You ain't even got to call them. Hey, how you doing? We got all these ways of talking. There ain't no reason for us to be loving one person more than we do anybody else. Sure, we click differently with different people, temperaments cling together. I get that, but there should not be respect of one over the other. You'll see that happen in some churches because I've got this title and because I tithe this much, right? Well, I am a deacon. My father before me was a deacon, and his father before him was a deacon, and his father hung the front door. You know, and everything that guy says, oh, yes, brother so-and-so, yes. And if you don't, I guess I'll just find another church to go tithe to. Go ahead. Because there's one rule when it comes down to what establishes your worth with God, that blessing with God. Do you hear the word and do you keep it? That's it. Mary's blessing depended on what? Whether she heard the word and kept it. Our blessing today, the blessing that we are to others, the blessing that we get to ourselves, relies on whether or not we hear the word and we keep it. I would much rather be found faithful in God's eyes, knowing that I can be trusted with certain things, than to have the biggest and the bestest reputation of all. Everyone, oh, you're so wonderful, you're so great, you're so fantastic. Because one comes and goes. Oh, I would get that at work all the time. When we were fully rented up and I had a wait list as long as my leg, I was the goose that laid the golden egg. And as long as I kept those golden eggs coming, oh, Matt, you're so talented, you're so wonderful, you're so great. Here's some tickets to the Tigers game, and here's a bonus for you. And hey, why don't you have a little bit of this, and why don't you take the afternoon off that? And oh, I was amazing. But if I got down to 95%, 92%, 80%, well, Matt, we're gonna have to talk about your performance. Why do you think this is going on? Because you haven't remodeled since the 90s, but you're charging $1,500. No, Matt, we're not entirely sure that's it. All right, I guess we don't agree. Well, people used to, they moved in the 90s. They were glad because they didn't know any better. And then they would go shopping around and they realized we've kept them back in the dark ages. They wanted something new, something without tetanus, you know? But no, you're only as good as what you can provide. You're only as good as the value you are to us. Jesus is saying, no, your value, what you can do, ought to be wrapped around hearing the word of God and keeping it. Yea, rather, he says, it is better, he says, to obey the law, to obey God, to keep his commandments. We see here two qualifications for this blessing, just two, that's all there is. It is for those that hear
And my friends, it is easy for you and I to hear. We've got three services a week. We've got coffee fellowships. We've got other stuff that we sneak in there. We've got Bible conferences going around. It is easy to find the Word of God in this church as it should be. You've got Bibles in your laps. You got Bibles on your shelves. You got Bibles on your phones. You got Bibles. We are flooded, marinated in the Word of God. It is easy to find it. But are you finding it? You've got it. Are you using it? It's like an old can drive. Hey, we're having a can drive. And you go back in and you find those old pinto beans and you find those old peas and you find those stewed tomatoes you were going to do something with, but you can't remember, but you don't want them now, and this will do, and you fill the bag and out you go. We've got Bible coming out of our ears, but you're not using it. You've got the recipes, you've got the situations that would call for it, you've got everything going on and places to put the Word of God, but are you doing it? Or are you leaving it right there on the shelf? Well, I could have read today. You could have. Well, I read, but I didn't get a lot out of it. Well, you better read again. Those are the words of life. You see, life is an open book test, and aren't you glad we're allowed the open book? But you remember back when you were taking open book tests, you ever see a kid sit there without the book? That poor fool. We used to look over, there's always that one kid, why didn't bring my book today? Why wouldn't you bring your book to school? What did you think we were going to do? The teacher said it was an open book test. If I brought anything at all, I brought my book. I'd have left my shoes at home, my lunch at home, half my brain at home, but I'm bringing the book. How often we sit there living our lives with problems that need answers, with questions that are stumping us, with issues and things going on, wisdom that we need, and we don't open the book. You better be hearing. You better be hearing. And not just a passive hearing, but an interested hearing, a hungry hearing. We could even surround ourselves by the Word of God. Brother, I'm there for every service. Brother, I read every day. And then you sit there and you say, well, if that's true, how did this sin come into your life? If God was such a big part of your day, if His Word was such an important part of your process, how did you let this in without seeing it? We've truly, really need to hear the Word. Now, He doesn't say just hear it. He says you must also keep it. Because what a waste of time, what a silliness to have our hands on something we don't hang on to, that we don't do anything for. When Danielle was studying in college, she was studying, I don't know if it was veterinary care is what you would call it. All I know is this is she'd want to practice things on the dog, and she'd make me hold the dog. Now, here was the problem. I loved my wife, but I was on the dog's side. So when the dog wanted loose, I kind of felt for her. I go, all right. Dog went to work with me every day. She was my coworker. I had to choose. Do I let my wife practice on her, or do I let her go? And I was chicken, man. I was chicken. I'll just call it what it is. The dog would start to squirm too hard. I'd let her go. Daniel, you got to stop doing that or else I'm going to stab her. No. It was very stressful for me, her college experience. She did all the work. I had all the stress. Hold the dog for me. The Word of God does not try to whip itself free from our arms. The Word of God does not try to escape us. So what is wrong with us? What foolishness it is when we have it, but we don't keep it. We don't hang on to it. I have every opportunity on earth to take this thing that I've been given and do something with it, but I don't. Who here needing to go someplace would receive a map? Would get a map? Of course, we have them all on our phones, so it's a dying illustration. But if I were to hand you a map to a treasure,
Would you sit there and say, this is a beautiful map. Thank you, I will remember it. And then you go out and you try to find the treasure on your own. No, you would hang on to that map. You would grab a hold of it. You would study it. You would memorize it. You would take pictures of it. You would try to work it out in your head. You would commit it to every bit of memory you could. How do I get there? So if anything happens, I know what to do. We need to keep it. Because how foolish are we when we have all the answers, when we have the map, but we let it go. My friends, what we need is a heart for application. A desire that beats all others to find out what it is that God is saying. What does He require of me in this situation? What does He want me to do? And then I take that and I find where it fits. Here's this piece. Okay, where does it go? Here you go. And I put it right here. Many of you, maybe this last couple months, you've had to put something together for a child. You ever have to do that? Slot A fits into B, those cross sections into Z, and you've got these screws that none of your toolkit actually works for, and you're putting things together. I've put some things together, mostly of an IKEA variety, where I'll get to the end and I'll look at something that's not labeled, and I'll say, now what are you? What do I do with you? Maybe you're this. Maybe you're that, and that's why it takes me 3 days to put something together. You know, you sit there and you're comparing it to other things. Oh, that we would handle the Word of God so carefully. What is this? I don't think I quite understand what this is. Let me look this up. Let me compare it to other things that are going on here in the Word of God. Let me ask. Let me talk about it. Let me have communication on it. What do you see in this? What other scripture do you see that is kind of like this? And we mull it over and we grind it over. Where does this go in my life? Let me tell you this. Not a lot of people believe this, but it is absolutely true. Everything in this book is for you. Everything. Well, now, brother, hold on. Sometimes it talks about boy stuff and I'm a girl, and sometimes it talks about girl stuff and I'm a boy. It's still for you to know. Because I'll tell you this, you know, when I had Xander, when we had Xander, I go, all right, a boy. I've been through several different things about being a biblical man. I've got the materials. I'll study it through. I know what to do. I'll go through this stuff. We'll be fine. This is what I'll teach him. I had Caspian. I said, yes, two boys, no problems. And then Gideon, all right, we're keeping it going. And then Melody came. And all of a sudden, I'm diving into boxes. All right, I know there was stuff my pastor said about girls growing up. Where is it at? Things that they need to know is special to them. And let me get the books out that were recommended. And let me dive into this. Let me learn. Daddy needed to know stuff. And it wasn't because Daddy was going to be pastor. It's because Daddy needs to be able to help his kid. Because I, as a husband, need to stand up for my wife and help my wife because I'm responsible that way. Well, what about the genealogies? You need to really pay attention to those genealogies. There's a lot of really cool stuff. When you take the time to slow down the pitch and you look at it, there's some stuff that matches up. And I trust me, I was there as a teenager. I would read through those and, oh, can I skip it? Does it count if I skip it? But you take the time to study those names out and study out who those people are. And I'll tell you what, it's pretty interesting. It's all there for you. You either aren't there yet, or you lack the maturity to see how to put it there. Either way, you should be working on that verse. You should be working on that passage. Because how can you keep it if you don't know where to put it? You've got to know what's there to reprove. You've got to know what's there to rebuke. You've got to know what's there to exhort and how those things work and to put them into place. The Bible is one of the most well-built utility tools that you will ever find. My mother-in-law got me one of those little utility knives, and I was sitting there because I'm a large child playing with all of the things trying to figure out what they do. It's really cool. It's got a pair of pliers on it, and then on the end of the pliers, a socket connects. And you've got multiple screws that go into that thing, and you've got little bits. I'm telling you, it's awesome. And everybody else is opening their stuff, and there's me just getting by, falling behind, playing with it. You know, we need to take our time with the Word of God, because there's so much there. And there are things, parts of it, that we should not let slip out of our grips. We should be careful and focused. And when you're done going through something, don't be afraid to go through it again. Don't be afraid to go through it again. You know, I've looked at some verses, gone back because we were preaching through it, and I found even more there that applied to my life. Why? Because that's how the Word of God goes. You go through it, and it's like a sharpener. You go through it, and you get one level of sharp. And that allows you to be sharp enough to go through it and catch some more stuff. And now you're sharper, so the next time you go through it again, you're going to catch even more. Oh, that's the wonder of it. It matures you so you can get more out of it. You can pick up on things you never picked up on before. That is the wonderful thing about growing spiritually, is you're able to delve in deeper. The Bible doesn't say anything different the more you go through it. It doesn't change what it says. There's just more fruit you missed the last time you walked through. You weren't careful enough. You weren't wise enough to see where it would be. And there all of a sudden, there it is. You've got the wisdom. You got the maturity. The Holy Spirit is revealing things to you. And there it is. There's this thing I'd never seen before. And look at that. And oh, it makes perfect sense. And now all these other things make sense even more now because of this. I get it. And that's, again, the beauty of keeping the things that God has to say. We need a heart for application, finding out what it says, seeing where it fits in, and making it a part of your every decision. It's like those people, they get those word-a-day calendars. You ever have one of those word-a-day calendars? I used to have one of those when I was in high school, and I was obnoxious with it. Because I would find that word, and I would need to use that word. And if I was particularly bored and it was a particularly boring day at school, I would find ridiculous ways to bring it into every conversation. When we find a passage of Scripture, we need to see where it goes. We need to make it fit. Well, it's got to go somewhere. I'm doing something with it. It means something. It goes somewhere. It has to have a place. We need a heart that desires application. Application of the Word. We need to apply the Word of God when it's a very easy thing to do. Well, I'm tempted to lie. The Bible says don't, so I won't. Amen. Thank you, Lord. The Bible says that I need to act in wisdom concerning this, and I see exactly what it is that I should do. I'll do it. Very easy. Some of us, we get lazy. You know you're lazy when you can't apply obvious Bible things to obvious times. Someone comes up to you and they say, hey, what do you think about religion? That's your opportunity. You don't need to scratch too hard on that. You know exactly what your response ought to be. You give them the gospel. Hey, they're asking for it. I spend so much time trying to work it into conversations. It's so amazing to me when people bring it up. Had it happen at work one time. They were talking, well, this person, you know, that this church says this is how you get to heaven. This church says that this is get to heaven. Well, how are we going to find out which one's right? I ran. Woohoo! This is my conversation. Y'all were talking about beer when I left. This is my conversation. I'm back in on this one. You're talking my stuff. Hold on. And bring out the Word of God. Well, listen, you can sit there and debate all day what men are saying, but if we believe in God because the Bible says He's real, we need to believe what the Bible says about where He lives and how to get there. And this is what it says. And hold on. You know, get excited. Hey, I'm going to think about this. I know exactly what it is I need to do. Hey, what about applying the Scripture when application of it is difficult? When it's hard. Well, I'm in this situation. I only have a vague idea what God expects of me here. And I don't know exactly how to pull it off. That's where the flesh will sit there and scream, well, if we're not sure, just do the easy thing. just do the easy thing. Or when we know that we could probably get a better reward or get out of trouble when we don't apply the word of God. Well, there'd be a, you know, be a better thing for me if I just kind of let that happen. Right? Somebody finds a loophole at work and it's with the time machine, or the time clock. And I found this loophole in it, and it's making me an extra 40, 50 bucks a paycheck. And you know what? If I don't say anything, you know, this guy's telling me this, and I don't say anything to the boss, I can make me 40, 50 extra bucks a paycheck. Or I could do the right thing and go in and say, hey, boss, listen, I hate to be that guy, but did you know the time clock, when you do this, puts a little extra time on it? Oh, I didn't know that. Well, you might want to have that looked at, because it'd be really easy for someone like me to rip you off. Well, don't do it. Did you do it? No, I didn't do it. But you might want to take a look at that. All right, you're a tattletale. You're just trying to ruin everything for everybody. No, I just serve a God who loves a balanced scale. I serve a God who appreciates honesty and does not want theft of me. There's going to be times where it is difficult to apply Scripture, either because we are confused as to how exactly to do it, or because there's a greater reward, or it would be easier to not. But difficult or not, we apply Scripture. Oh, how about our climate today? You're bigoted for believing those things. You can't convince me I'm bigoted because I'm looking at you, and I'm pretty sure I love you. You can't love me if you don't accept what I'm doing. No, I can. I'm sorry you can't, but I can. Is it possible? No. If I can do it, it ain't close to impossible. I love you. Yeah, well, I don't love you. Well, sounds like you need the Lord for more reason than one. Well, you guys are phobic. Transphobic, homophobic, whatever phobic. No. Matter of fact, I'd love for you to be saved, spend all eternity with you. That's what I'd like more than anything else. I don't want you to die. I don't want you to get hurt. I don't want anything bad to happen to you. I want to see you saved. Well, you don't want me to love who I love or be what I want to be? It's not good for you. And I get this handy thing, and I'm hoping do a little bit more work on this right here. I kind of fell off the wagon there for about a year or so. But, you know, I try to get a little bit of work on this, and I tell people this. I go, listen, when you look at me, do you think this is right? Well, no, that's not very healthy. That's how I see what you're doing. It's not very healthy. Do you still like me? Well, yeah, I think you're all right. Well, I think you're all right. It's not about whether I like you as a person or not like you as a person. It's not about if I think that you should be hurt or not should be hurt. It's not about me passing rules or judgments that close or restrict what you're doing. It's me telling you what God expects and what God will do if you fail those expectations. I'm trying to protect you. I'm trying to help you. I love you so much. If I didn't love you, I'd sit there and say, all right, well, you go. Fly. Do whatever you want to do. I don't care. But here's the problem. When the Lord saves you, you actually do care whether people go to hell or not. I have a hard time with people, especially saved people, who would look at another person in the eye and say, I want you to go there. See, I'm too much of a coward to say it. I don't want them to go. It's our natural, it's what we deserve as people. It's natural for us to go there. We're supposed to go there. But I don't want people to go there. You fly your flag in the street, you get up on your YouTube channel and you talk about how kids need to be taking medications and doing this or that. Oh, you make me angry. But I don't want you to go there. I heard somebody, they were giving a testimony, and they were talking about how they were homosexual, and they were at a coffee shop somewhere in California. And someone was having a Bible study next to them. And they thought, what a weird thing to look over here in California and see people with actual physical Bibles open. And it bothered this person so much that they turned around and said, "What are you, Christians? What are you doing here? They had a short conversation. And the guy said, "Why don't you come to church with us?" Now, the church wasn't anything big. They were meeting in a high school. And it was a little auditorium there in the high school. And they came and they heard the preaching of the gospel. And the Lord saved them. And I'll tell you this. If anybody I ever met had a care or a heart for lost souls that fell into the homosexual lifestyle, it would be this person. But they, in all the love that they could muster for their friends, still had it in them to say, "Thus saith the Lord," and say, "This is sin. God punishes sin." And he was talking about his own sin. There have been people that the Lord has saved in the depths of their transgenderism. They've had full surgeries and chemical changes, and they've come forward and said, "What I did was me removing what God had put into my life. And I've hurt my life doing it. And I am grateful that the Lord, despite my full rejection of him and how he created me, I'm glad he still saved me." Call them phobic. And they do. They're harassed and they're mean and they're awful to these people that come out. And that just again tells you. They point their fingers at us and call us a cult. But my goodness, look at what they do. Cutting on themselves and hooping and hollering to gods that can't listen. Begging help from things that are uncaring and unfeeling. "Please, medical industry, make me feel like this. There's no hole inside of me. Make me feel like I want to feel." And they go through all the emotions and they get the elation off of the beginning of the drugs. And they take the testosterone, and the testosterone causes this high in their body. And they're all excited because I tell you what, testosterone does kind of make you feel good. And you get all hyped up, and then the hype wears off and the depression comes back. And with the depression comes the anxiety, and the anxiety kills them. Kills them. They're turning to the gods of the medical industry to make them feel better, and they're leaving them barren with naught but a basket of pills to help them regulate the system that has been destroyed. To have to go back on the bridges that they have burned with their own bodies. We are not bigoted. At least we shouldn't be. You can be, but we shouldn't. We are not better off. We're not better. We're just better off. And we should want them to be better off as well. We need to apply Scripture appropriately, even when it's difficult. "Well, I tell you what, wouldn't your God just want everyone to feel good about themselves?" No, as a matter of fact, my God has done a lot of things to make us uncomfortable. So we would see ourselves. And know our need for him and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And folks, we need hearts that are willing to keep and apply the Bible despite all temptation to do otherwise. Because there is a lot of temptation in our lives, isn't there? There is. Temptation to blow your money on things you don't need to. Temptation to transgress the law of God here or there. Maybe not in big ways. You're grown ups. You've been serving the Lord for a while. You might not feel the big temptations anymore. But the small temptations are there. You said something mean about me, so I could say something mean about you. We're bickering, we're squabbling, we're fighting, we're hollering, we're holding grudges and this and that. Had a conversation today. Listen, this is what the Word of God says. And this is what I'm going to do. "Well, yeah, but this and that and the other." All the excuses, all the temptations, all the false logic that we could put into something. And what the Word is saying here is we cast all those things aside and we repeat. This is what the Lord has said. This is what I'll keep. "Oh, but brother so-and-so says this." It don't matter what brother so-and-so says.
Oh, but I had a pastor one time, he said this, and I'll tell you what.
Did he give you some scripture to go with it? Because I'm having a hard time finding some scripture to back that up. Folks, we need to abide by the Word of God. We need to. We are only as good as we are accurate with the Word of God. If we fail in it, if we depart from it, and again, that's the thing we've got to be concerned about. There's more likely people that look up to you, and they view you in that light. They view you as somebody of an authority on things, and they view you as a class act. Hey, this is a good man. This is a good woman. This is a godly man, a godly woman. You need to be careful because you could lead people astray if what you say is not, this is what God has to say about it. We need to stick by the Word of God and keep it and not fall into this, well, I'm a pretty good person. I must know. No. Well, they're a pretty good person. We should lift them up. They're pretty cool. The only thing we need to be concerned about in our lives is not our checkbooks, not our bank accounts, not our stocks in Tesla or Facebook, but simply this. Am I hearing the Word of God? Am I keeping the Word of God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, very clear words from your Son tonight. Blessed are those that hear and keep your Word. Father, we've done a lot of hearing. We hear sermons. We read your Word. We've been close students, many of us, for a good long while. But Father, I pray that we never fail to keep that which is you've given us. Help us, Lord, to keep your Word over the din of this world, over the desires of our own heart. Because Father, your Word is like a life ring. We let it go, we're in trouble. We let it go, we're lost at sea. Help us, Lord, to keep it. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Let's